For the last 2 weeks, I've been speaking to you from this glorious account of our Lord's life and ministry, eventual death and resurrection, as it's all recorded here. And I am excited about talking about Jesus, because that's what you have in the book of Mark. It's just all about Jesus. He's introduced to us in the first chapter, as I've explained, and then one situation after another, we see our Lord's life and ministry. We begin our reading today with verse number 9. If you have your Bible, chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read 5 verses for you, beginning with verse 9. We're talking about his baptism this morning. His baptism. The word of our Lord says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Would you bow one more time as we ask the Lord for his help this morning in this study? Gracious Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Every word is inspired by you, and it's helpful to all of our lives. And I pray in these moments now, as we look at this passage, that you would help me to help someone today so that you may be glorified. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Let me just review very quickly how we got here. Last week, you remember, we looked at John the Baptist. I need to say just a little bit about him again, because it is his baptism that Jesus is coming to. He was the man sent from God. After 400 years of complete silence, no prophet, no voice from God, John comes on the scene. He was a planned man. He was sent. It was foretold in the Old Testament that God would send his messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And so John had a ministry of preparing the Lord's way. We said that means to make the path smooth. It means to get rid of obstacles, smooth out the road, make it an easier passageway for the Lord to come into. I thought about you and I. We should be preparing the way of the Lord in somebody's life. Who is it in your life that perhaps they're not a Christian yet, but they're watching you and they're paying very close attention, they're listening to you and observing how you do? Does my life and your life prepare the way of the Lord for them? You know, it takes the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. But I believe as John prepared the way, we have a ministry of preparing the way. They should be able to look at Christians and say, I'd like to have what they have. I wish I had the peace they had. I wish I had the strength in times of trouble that they had. And watching our life is a way of preparing the way of the Lord. John did it, of course, by preaching. And he was a powerful preacher. He was mighty powerful. But there was one, he said, who was mightier than he was. And he said, I'm not worthy to be his slave. And that's what he meant when he said, I can't unloose his sandals or the latchet on his sandals. I'm not worthy. That was the job of a slave. And though John was called by Jesus, the greatest prophet born to woman, he said, I'm not worthy to be his slave. And that is the way each of us should feel about our lives. Though we're blessed to be a part of the family of God, we're certainly so unworthy. Now Mark's going to proceed to talk about Jesus. He's going to tell us about how he acted and how he reacted. He always acted perfect in every situation. And he always reacted based on principles. It didn't matter where he was, if it was opposition from the religious leaders or if he's having lunch or supper with some notorious sinner. He reacted right all the time. Actions and reactions. to life circumstances is what we find in Mark's gospel. And so we want to look at this morning, this baptism of Jesus. Now, when I come to a passage, certainly one like this, the way I study, this is kind of the way I handle it, and other people have their methods, I ask the text questions. I look at the text and I say, well, what does this mean? Who is he talking to? And so I ask about three or four different questions here to help me better understand the baptism of Jesus. Because to be completely honest with you, some of it on the surface is very confusing to me, the baptism of Jesus. Now, we've learned just to say, yeah, he went to the Jordan River and was baptized of John. But when you really look at baptism and what it means, it made me wonder why on earth Jesus did it. Why would Jesus submit to baptism? Why would he especially submit to the baptism of John? Why would Jesus do that? That was my first question. Well, I told you about the different writings of synoptic gospels. Mark gives us no help. He doesn't tell us why he did this. Luke doesn't tell us why he did this, nor does John. But think about it. If the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, only available to those who would confess their sins. You remember John, you came to his baptism, you better show some fruits meet for repentance. You better be willing to confess your sins if you're coming to his baptism. And so why would Jesus come and say, John, I want you to baptize me? He had no sin. He was the sinless Son of God. His life was perfect. His mind was perfect. His mouth was perfect. The Bible said that there was no guile found in the mouth of Jesus. He never spoke a deceitful word. He never misled anyone. He never made a mistake. I mean, everything he did was in the perfect framework of the will of God. And so if the baptism of John requires repentance and confession, what in heaven's name is Jesus doing in the River Jordan standing there with John? Have you ever thought about it? Can you understand why it troubled me? Why I didn't understand it. And so I wanted to know, Lord, why were you baptized in the first place? And as I said, no help from Mark, Luke, or John. But thankfully, Matthew interjects a statement that gives us some understanding of it. And as I said, when you came to John's baptism, you didn't show up at John's baptism unless you meant it. Now, if you didn't really mean it, if you weren't really sincere, you just wanted to make a profession, John the Baptist would call you out on it. And he was no gentleman about it at all. I want you to look with me in Matthew's account of this scene. He begins in verse 7. Some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now they were two of the most prominent religious groups of the day, they decided that they would come to his baptism. Now, John knew these people weren't willing to confess anything because they never think they did anything wrong. And so he looks at them. He's no real gentleman here. He is not a politically correct preacher. He looks at them and he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here?" And he says, "I'm not going to baptize you. You bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And I don't want to hear about your pedigree. I don't want to hear that your daddy was a saint, your mama was an angel." He says, "Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So don't pull out your pedigree. And look, and then he gets really bold with him. He says, "I'm going to lay the axe to the root of the tree and just tell you like it is." And that's the way John preached. He preached it like it was. To men like they are. He says, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Here's the thing. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Next verse. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. You can't fool him. His fan is in his hand. What is he talking about? He's talking about that instrument that they used to separate the wheat from the chaff. They had a part of a floor. They called it the winnowing floor, and they would. It was a big in a circular fashion, and you know, chaff grows so close to the wheat that you can hardly tell which is which just by looking at it. But wheat is heavier than the chaff, and so he said. So the farmer would take his shovel or his fan, and he would toss it up against the wind. The chaff would blow away, and the good grain would fall to the floor. Now, the good grain would be bundled up and put into storage for food. But the chaff, they burn the chaff like you burn your leaves. By the way, if any of you need any leaves, I've got plenty of them at the house. Never seen so many leaves in all my life. But anyway, so Brandon, you were burning leaves the other day. That's what they did with the chaff. They burned the chaff. But they didn't burn the wheat. And he says, listen, the axe is to the root of the tree. Here's the thing. The true and the false. The professor and the possessor. Pretenders. They're not one and the same. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll put the wheat into the garner, and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, you fellas still want to be baptized? Are you, you have fruits that are meat for repentance? And the fruit he wanted that showed repentance was an honest confession of their sin. Can you admit that you're a sinner? Can you confess your sin? And that word confession, as I told you last week, is as one person saying to another person. So, you're opening up and saying to God, I am a sinner. I am lost. The Pharisees and Sadducees would not do that. But he says, look, here's the axe. It's laid to the root of the trees. If you guys aren't real, you need to go on down the road because I have no part in this. I won't baptize you. So that's the way his baptism worked. He only baptized those who had fruits of repentance. And the fruit of repentance was that they first were confessed that they were sinners. So why would Jesus again submit to this? So notice the next verse as it continues. This is what is fascinating. Jesus comes and he wants to be baptized. Now if you've got problems with this, as I did, then we're in good company because John had a problem with Jesus stepping into the water. John forbade him saying, I have need to be baptized of thee and thou comest unto me? Now, there are two things that are obvious here. First of all, John knew Jesus needed no repentance. John knew that Jesus was sinless. John knew that he was perfect. And even though John the Baptist, his extraordinary birth, and that we learn he leaps in his mother's womb at the announcement of the Christ, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit in his womb, he still knew he was a sinner. He says, you don't need to be baptized, but I do. Okay? But now Jesus is going to help us all better understand it. It's still difficult in some ways, I guess, fully understand it. But the next verse, our Lord's going to help. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. In other words, permit it. John says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. He says, no, for now, for right now, let's permit this to take place. And then he explains, because it's about fulfilling all righteousness. I'm coming, John, to your baptism. I have no sins to confess, as you know. There's nothing to repent of. But for now, I need to submit to this to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Many people have speculated on what it means about the Lord's baptism, trying to give us some idea as to why he did this. In the apocryphal books, there's I think 14 or 15 of them, you know, that are placed in a Bible. The Catholics have that in their Bible. And there were a number of books that were written that did not make it into the canon or the list of the books that we have, which we call our Holy Bible. But some of the writings many years ago, one of them was the Gospel according to the Hebrews. And these were a group of Hebrew Christians that gave their account of the gospel. And they talked about certain things. They called them illuminating mysteries. And one of the things they talked about was the baptism of Jesus. And they, trying to help us understand why he would do it, suggested that Jesus did this because his mother told him to. His mother said, do it, so do it. Another person tells us that the Gnostics, you know, they were the, you know, Gnostics come from knowledge, and they believed they had a superior knowledge to everyone else. And one thing they believed is that the body was material and any and naturally sinful. And so because the body's sinful, Jesus should be baptized. Regardless of who he was in essence, he has a material body, and so it should be baptized. It should go through a ritualistic washing, as it were. Others have suggested that, well, he's 30 years old now, and he's going to be a priest. He's both prophet, priest, and king. And all of the priests have to go through rituals and washings and things before they begin their priestly ministry. So perhaps that's the reason. That's what it means to fulfill all righteousness. The problem with all of those explanations is this. There's nothing in the scripture that verifies that his mother told him to. And certainly the Gnostics were way off base about a number of things. And then all of these speculations just don't find their a validation in the scripture. But one thing does, and that is the fact that Mark tells us in Mark 15, I don't have it for the screen, that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He quotes from Isaiah 53 and says, so that the scripture may be fulfilled, he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, when does Mark say, now the scripture is fulfilled, he's numbered with the transgressors? Well, he said that after they had crucified him. Matthew 15, verse 20, in the verse 23, 4, something like that. He said, at the third hour, they crucified him. And then two or three verses later, he says, there's the scripture being fulfilled. He's numbered with the transgressors. Now, when Jesus spoke about baptism, or his baptism, he always connected it to his death. He told his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with that you can't be baptized with. And he spoke of the baptism of his death. And certainly Jesus endured a baptism of judgment and fire and suffering at the cross that the disciples could not do, and it wouldn't avail anything. He died an atoning death. So his baptism is connected with his death. He's fulfilling all righteousness. This is what I've concluded why Jesus was baptized. I believe this is his first step toward being numbered with the transgressors. No, he has nothing to confess, as John points out. He has nothing to repent of, as he points out. But when he takes his place in the Jordan, he is submitting. He is, that's his first step on the path of redemption to be becoming sin for us, though he knew no sin. So Jesus is being baptized not because he's a sinner, but because now in his humility and his grace and mercy, he is numbered with transgressors. Stepping there into the Jordan that was a filthy, nasty. It's become a novelty in our day. The Jordan's like, you know, when I was in Israel, people were gathering up cups of Jordan water and buying them really in the stores and coming back. And I understand that because certainly Jesus was baptized there. But it was really a dirty, nasty river. And Jesus steps into this place where sinners step into and allows his innocent body to be submerged in this river and brought back up as his first step toward the path of redemption. That's why Jesus was baptized, to fulfill all righteousness, and that's the beginning. Now, the second question that I think is good to know, and most of us as Baptists understand this, how was he baptized? What was the mode or method of his baptism? Well, clearly, it was immersion. Now, as a matter of fact, the word baptized is not a translated word. It is a transliterated word. What that means is that so as not to change the definition of the word, the pronunciation is the only thing that changes. And what it means is to dip or to plunge, to put under. And so to be baptized, the only way to be scripturally baptized is to be put under, to be placed into. That's why the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit is by one Spirit are you what? All placed into one body. Are you all baptized into one body? And so the scripture's clear in Mark 1:10. He comes out of the water. The reason he came out of the water, he had to go into the water to be baptized. And so there's no other scriptural mode of baptism anywhere other than baptism by immersion. Okay? And so that's why we do that. And I thought it was just a good time to point that out. If you didn't know that, then that's why we do it that way. And another thing, you don't baptize babies. They'll drown. It's dangerous. But in some churches, they bring children and sprinkle them. First of all, a sprinkling is not a baptism. And I'm not here to offend anyone. I'm just here to preach the word and tell you what it says. And baptism means to put under, to place under. And so, look, you wouldn't do that to a baby. And first of all, baptism for in the New Testament were only those who had put their faith in Christ. That was for a person that had come to trust Christ that now wanted to identify with Christ. And so you wouldn't do that again with a baby. There are some of our Presbyterian friends, which are wonderful people, and many of their theology is certainly something that I can go along with in lots of ways, but I would have to differ here. But where they do the sprinkling things and the infant baptism, it's called pediobaptism, or, you know, for like the word pediatrician, we baptize little babies. The reason they do that is because they said it's like circumcision. You know, in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, they would circumcise the male Israelite. And that would identify that male Israelite as a Israelite or as a Hebrew. And so they said because baptism replaces circumcision, that's why they baptize the baby, and because they're identifying the baby with the Christian home and Christian family. Well, here's the thing, though. We're not identified with the family of God until we have first come to Christ in repentance and forgiveness of sins. We're lost until we're found. And so the baptism is by immersion, and it is to take place after conversion, after repentance. Now, let's look at what happened at his baptism. I want to better understand this. What happened at Jesus' baptism? Three thoughts. First of all, there's inspiration. The heavens opened and a dove came. Now, Jesus had been virtually silent for 30 years. The only thing we know about those previous 30 years is that when he was 12 years old, he wandered away from his father, from his legal father and his mother, and was found teaching in the synagogue. Remember, he was rebuked for doing this, and he turned and said, "Hey, look, I'm always about my father's business." And they had to keep that in their heart and understand it. But so for 30 years, we know he never did anything wrong, but we don't know what he did. We don't know what he said. We don't know anything about his schooling or all of those things that people, that we all go through as we're growing up. But at 30 years old now, he's going to begin his ministry. And he needs inspiration for that. He needs anointing for that. Because remember, even though he is in essence God, he has come to do everything that he will do in the book of Mark. He does by virtue of Holy Spirit anointed humanity. I mean, in essence, he was God, but in expression, he was man. And so now he's going to do all the things he does because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to anoint him and enable him to do that. And so the heavens opened and there's the dove. Now, what does the dove symbolize? I believe at least two things. Perhaps there's more. But the dove is a symbol of purity. You remember in the ark when they wanted to see if the water had abated, they let out the raven, and the raven, you know, he didn't come back. He took the twigs and all this kind of stuff. He could land on anything. It didn't bother him. But that dove kept coming back because there was no place for the dove to land on. He wasn't going to land on these dead carcasses. You know, so he comes back. But when the dove finally leaves, they know there's dry land out there somewhere. Because the dove is a bird that is usually symbolized by purity. And so the dove lands. But another thing, the dove is a picture of gentleness and kindness. We're told to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he's inspired by the heavens opening up, and the dove lands there, and Jesus is going to now go forth and do his Father's will with amazing gentleness. Don't you just love that? I do. The Bible said that he was so gentle when dealing with others, now not with the Pharisees and scribes and religious people, but with the common man, he was so gentle, the Bible said a bruised reed he wouldn't break and a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. The bruised reed were those reeds that would grow out there in the, along the wayside. And if you were to walk on one of them, they'd easily crack. Break, you know, you can just trample on them. But he walked so gently among people that a bruised reed he wouldn't break. A smoking flax he wouldn't quench. Now that smoking flax would be that little candle that is lit, but because it hasn't been trimmed properly, I mean, it's just struggling to stay lit. And a baby's breath could blow it out. But Jesus' ministry was a bruised reed he wouldn't break, a smoking flax he wouldn't quench. Spoke with such grace and such kindness. He's inspired by his Father. He's anointed by his Father now, or by the Holy Spirit now. The heavens open, the dove. He's going to be pure. He's going to be gentle as he moves and ministers among men. Now, let me tell you something, friend. He may be dealing with you about some sin in your life now. He may be speaking to you about something that you should do that you haven't done. Or you should not do that you are doing. But I can assure you this, he wants purity and he does it because he loves you and he cares about you. He is gentle among us. Think about that. If every time we messed up or did something we shouldn't do, Jesus, of course, has the power just to obliterate us at any time. But he is the gentle Lamb of God. The second thing that happens at his baptism, this dove lights there, it's a sign of inspiration. Some of the scholars, theologians say he's actually being anointed now for ministry. But there's identification. This is my son, my beloved son, the word says. Now, Mark opens his gospel up by saying this. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Make no mistake about it. That's who he was. But at his baptism, the Father identifies him. That's my son. That's my beloved son. He came from heaven. You didn't come from heaven, nor did I. Now, we say these little babies, oh, they just heaven just sent us an angel. No, it didn't. Heaven didn't send you no angel. There's another place may have sent you a demon. But you didn't get out, no. God just picked a rose out of his garden, and here it comes, and now it's in my lap. No, I don't think so. You came from mom and daddy, and they're no angels. That's my son. That's not Joseph the carpenter's son, as they would later accuse him when he began his ministry. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? The father said, that's my son. He came. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the light of the world. He's the way and the truth and the life. That's my beloved son. Another place he said, hear ye him. And that's what we should do. So this is a moment. Heaven opens, dove descends, and the Father identifies his Son. Now, a third thing, the Father not only claims him as his Son, you may claim some of your children, but you certainly can't validate all they do. But he has validation, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, my goodness. I'm well pleased with him. Everything about him is lovely. Everything about him is perfect. He's standing there now, numbered with transgressors, on his way to Calvary to lay his life down for sinful men and sinful women, boys and girls. And I'm well pleased because he is submitting to the righteousness of God, to the will of God. That's what happened at his baptism. Now, those things didn't happen at my baptism, but I want to say a word about it. After I came to Christ, you know, I had professed to know Christ before I came to Christ. I wasn't trying to be a hypocrite about it. I was trying to get saved, I guess, if you looked at it. My life was a mess. It was many different issues, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but it was just a mess. Heart was hard. But I wanted to know Christ. And people would tell me about it. I wanted to. And so they told me if I just prayed this prayer, I could receive Christ. And so I did. But it didn't change my life. I remember as just a little boy standing next to my grandmother in this large church. And I remember the preacher's name, and I couldn't have been over 8 or 9 years old. But the preacher was preaching on the love of God. And that's something I always wanted, to be loved. And the way he put it out there, it was compelling to me. And I walked down the aisle of that big church. But I'm just a little fella. And so they directed me over here to the church secretary and said, sit here. And they said, well, what's your name, son? And I told them my name and who are your parents and do you know your address? And so I gave it to them. A few weeks later, they showed up at the house and asked my mom and dad if I could be baptized. I never prayed, never did anything. And so my mom and dad said, well, sure he can. And they baptized me. And I had no idea what I was doing. I wanted to understand it, and so I went down. And then later on, I got in all kind of trouble in school because I was just, like I said, my life was a mess. And so one day, these guys came to see me, and they said, Frank, you know, you need the Lord. I said, yeah, I won't argue with you there. He was the quarterback of the team, and I was just a sophomore, and so, but I was thinking too, I'm in a lot of trouble in my life, and so this is probably a good thing. And so I prayed again, Lord, will you save me? And I'm not mocking those moments. I'm just telling you, I was still searching, but I didn't understand. I knew I needed something, and nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. That was pretty easy for me to figure out on my own. So, now I'm in the church, and I'm active in the church, joining the church. And the pastor was someone I just enjoyed. I mean, he was much older, kind of like a father figure, and I just learned to love him, and he took a special interest in me and cared about me, and so we became friends, I guess you would say, even though I was just a teenager. And I mean that in a good way. But one night in church, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about my need for Christ. I began to understand not just that I was sinned, but that the sacrifice for my sins was Jesus. And that he was punished for my transgressions, that he was crucified because of my sins. And for the first time in my life, I felt horrible about that. But I had so much pride I wouldn't tell anybody, so I walked out of that church thinking, oh my, now here I've made these professions and here I am still lost without Christ. I can't do that again. I swore I'd never go back, but as I've told you before, I did come back and I came and knelt and prayed, and it wasn't so much my prayer, but it was like the heavens opened for me. I understood the gospel for the first time. Then I received the peace and assurance in my heart that now I am a child of God. I never forget going home that night, and I picked up and I started reading. I didn't know where to read. I picked up Romans chapter 5, and it says, and what I had was love in my heart that I had never, ever known before. And it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Then I had identification. I said, oh my, this is him. That love is him. And I was laying in bed, and I had just staying with this family because I didn't have a place to stay. I never forget. I just wanted to shout and jump. You know, I'm just a teenager. He's in my heart. This love came from him. Identification. When I got baptized after I had these other experiences that night, I'll never forget it. I remember tying my shoe. I'm just a little kid. I mean, I'm, 16, 17? So 17, I think. And I couldn't stop crying. And I wasn't crying because I was upset. And I wasn't one to cry a lot. But it was so peaceful. And our pianist in those days was a blind lady. And she was playing, I'll never forget, she was playing The Haven of Rest. You know that old song? I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may come, but Jesus, you know, I've rest. I can't remember all the words. But, oh, I just thought, I felt so clean. And I know the Lord was pleased, not with me as a person, but he was pleased because for the first time in my life, I had put faith in him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Finally, number four. Keith, if you'll come. Is baptism important for believers today? Listen, friend. Baptism, here we've done so much to make sure that we don't teach what's called baptismal regeneration. In other words, is that you're not saved unless you're baptized. We've done so much to steer away from that. I think we have not done a good job of speaking about how important baptism is. Because in the truest sense of the word, we're not followers of Christ until we're baptized. The first thing he told the disciples when he was leaving, ascending, he said to his disciples, "Now you go in the world and you preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." If you look at the baptism of Jesus, you see the Trinity. The dove is a picture of the Spirit, the Father's voice from heaven, and the Son's in the water. You go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then you teach them to observe all of the things that I've commanded you. Make them a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a pupil, a learner, a follower of Christ. So I worry about people that won't submit to baptism. Why? Like it's optional. You know? Because it is not a part of the saving work of God. We act like, well, I'll think about that, you know? What's there to think about? You've been commanded to do it, for heaven's sake. Baptize them. And Mark chapter 15, 16, and we'll get that later. What's interesting, Mark opens up with the baptism of Jesus, and he closes his gospel with our need to be baptized. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That means if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved? No, the next verse said, "He that believeth not is damned." You're not damned for not being baptized. You go to hell for not being a believer. But what he's saying is, the saved get baptized. And in the days of Christ, the early church, it was a big statement to get baptized, because now you are numbered with the followers of Christ. It was your confession before men that you were a follower of Christ. So baptism, it's important for believers today. It doesn't mean you're not saved if you hadn't been baptized, but it means if you are saved, you need to get baptized. Because it is your testimony that, hey, I have submitted my life to Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is. Just think about the whole mode of it. What is happening here? We're buried with him in baptism and death. We're raised. Well, that is submission, you know, that we're come under the authority of God, lordship. So it's important. If you haven't been baptized yet, don't fret. You can be. And we'd be happy to make that happen. I'm not going to be like John the Baptist and tell you that if you, well, I'm going to lay the axe to the tree, but we do have some questions, and that is, have you trusted Christ personally? Because to be baptized before you come to Christ in a way that's real and personal, then that's not helpful at all. I've experienced that. But if you have come confessing that you are a sinner and you put your faith and trust in Christ, you should be baptized. Anything else is just not right. Let's pray. If you're in our service today, first, if you've never trusted Christ, you've never asked the Lord to forgive you, you've never understood that you're a sinner, but now in some way he's speaking to your heart now, helping you to understand that reality. What should I do, Brother Frank? Confess it to God. Tell him, "Lord, I am a sinner." Now, your confession won't save you. Your confession just puts you in a position for Christ to hear your prayer. Now, after you make that confession that you are a sinner, I want you to think about the Lord hanging on that cross now, suffering because of those sins. That is the sacrifice, that beloved Son of the Father's. That is the payment for your sins. A dead Jesus doesn't save, so on the third day, God the Father raised him up from the dead. And he said, now everyone that receives my Son will be saved. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It takes supernatural power to get in the family of God. But if you receive the sacrifice of God's Son for your salvation, and it's not about your works or your goodness or your all these things, if it's not, if it's just because you understand that's what God made available for you, that's the door to heaven, you'll be saved. And if you do that this morning, you'll want to be baptized. Lord Jesus, all these years I've been trying to preach the gospel and make it simple to the understanding without destroying the substance and the strength and the power of the great message. And Lord, it's sometimes frustrating to me that I can't do it like it deserves. But then I'm reminded, Lord, that we can only plant and water. You have to give the increase. And Lord, I pray that this word this morning would find a place in the heart that needs it today. Convict that soul who is in darkness. Reprove them by the power of your Spirit. And then help them understand that righteousness comes by way of the cross. Lord, in this invitation moment now, give each person the courage and the faith to obey you, whatever you may be speaking to them about now. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.